Open your Bibles to James chapter 5. If you're borrowing one of those Bibles in the pew rack in front of you, we have the page numbers up here. If you're in the New International Version, page 1199. I'll be using the New American Standard Version, which is 1437. There are a few of those a little bit closer up to the front of the church. We've been learning from this letter of James for a number of weeks. This is our 11th week in James. Next week is our final week in James. And so, you know, I plan to be here 20, 30 more years. And so we'll probably come back to James someday, but it won't be soon. It won't be soon. So be sure that you're taking all this in. The James' central message is that authentic faith in the Lord Jesus Christ works. It overcomes real life challenges and real life bad behavior. We've learned that through this letter, James is real bossy within the relationship of family, brothers and sisters, beloved brothers and sisters. He says over and over again, he is very directive, very, very directive. The most commands per capita are, well, perverse sounds kind of wrong, but per verse. In any other place that I've ever read in Scripture, I didn't realize until this time through how absolutely condensed and dense they are populated through this letter. The first believers knew about difficult times. Starting about AD 44, persecution at the directives of Herod Agrippa. He's the guy who followed Herod Antipas. Herod Agrippa comes along. He's bad. He's real bad news. And they were dispersed out of Jerusalem, out into Judea, Asia Minor, over into Greece. We also see in the book of Acts, we have one, the Ethiopian, who goes back to Ethiopia. So the gospel is really spreading, but it's through tough times in this dispersion. And there was a famine that was prophesied in Acts chapter 12 that complicated their lives even more. As they're going out, they don't have their connectedness, and so they start finding ways to connect out in these different cities and villages that they're moving to. James called his audience the dispersed ones, the diaspora. Dia, preposition meaning throughout, and spora are seated ones. Seated ones. And what felt really difficult to them was really the gentle wind of the Spirit of God taking them to the locations that they were supposed to be in. God has his ways of getting his people where he wants us to be. Oh, by the way, he blew you in this door today. Really, that's true. God brought you here for a reason. God brought you here for a reason. They're blown, they're distributed all over the known world, the first century Middle East, Turkey, Greece, and where they landed, they set up synagogues in as many towns as they had enough men to, in the Jewish custom, to set up a synagogue. They set up synagogues where they then embedded themselves into the culture. Unfortunately, sometimes they allowed the culture to start embedding itself into them. And that got unfortunate. So God, the Holy Spirit, inspired the leader of the Jerusalem Council, that would be James, the younger brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, to counter the mindset of the world in this wonderful letter that was circulated around all over the place in those days, all around the known world. He's countering the mindset of the world to teach the children of God how God's children ought to think and ought to live in order to be pleasing to God our Father. Last weekend, we finished up chapter 4. We bridged over into chapter 5. Those two paragraphs start with this command, come now. And it's a command that's used for beasts of burden. Let's go. Come on. Up to fall in line. Let's go. Tug along. Right? He uses this term to get people's attention. And we learn there, and what happens when you leave out God? We learn that pretty much when you leave out God, pretty much everything gets real messy. Life gets messy when you leave out God. Life gets overwhelming. You treat others poorly. You talk mean to the people you should be blessing. Cliques form and sides line up to fight. And that's not the way it should be for the children of God. If you claim that you're a child of God, you shouldn't be doing that nonsense kind of stuff, right? And if you're doing that nonsense kind of stuff, you really probably should review what's going on in your life. Do you really need to talk to God about your faith again and to get that squared around, get it right? When you leave out God, you wind up wanting your own way. And I wind up wanting my way when I'm not thinking about God. When I leave out God, I'm selfish. And oh, by the way, you know I love you, right? You are too. Nanner, nanner. You are too. And neither way is God's way. Both are immature. They are childish. They are selfish. So I put you down so that I can feel better about me. Because aren't I most important? I mean, I'm ordained. I've had the Holy Seminary fall upon me. I'm sitting in a higher seat than you are today. Can't I boss you around and get ugly with you? No. That's leaving God out. And too often, we go dead between our spiritual ears when it comes to God. We don't think about God. We don't consider God. Well, I can go on that for a while. This Sunday, we're going to go to starting verse 7 of chapter 5 of James, a sermon I'm calling In the Light of His Coming. James points believers toward an event coming in history. It's on the calendar that is getting closer every day. Closer every day. In John 14:3, remember, Jesus said, I will come again. Right? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and take you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. That part, I will come again. People of saving faith know that he was telling the truth. Jesus was saying truth when he said, I will come again. But when we go dead between the ears, biblically speaking, when we forget God, or when we leave God out, when we fail to actively think about him, when we quit walking in the light as he is in the light, when we quit walking in the truth, the light of his coming, stupid stuff breaks out. Think about for a moment. Don't elbow the person next to you. Think about what you would hate to be caught doing when Christ returns. That should make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. You kind of get an itchy collar thing going. You feel like your tie is too tight or something like that. Think about what you would love to be found doing if Christ appears, when he steps out of eternity into now. What would you love to be found doing when Christ comes? Do that stuff. Don't do the other stuff, right? That's what the letter of James really is all about. And he saved kind of this punchline, this big thought, for the end of his letter. So he's covered a lot of ground about how we should think and how we should live. He's spoken boldly about attitudes and actions that we should, in fact, flush down the toilet. So not a lot of negative stuff going on. Things that we should kick to the curb, throw under the bus, or otherwise do away with in our lives. Now, here at the end of this wonderful, this beautiful, bossy, inspired letter, he bullets some do's and don'ts. Final words are real important. And this week and next Sunday, we're going to cover James' final words, which are very important. The do's and don'ts that believers ought to focus in on with the approach of our Savior and King imminent. Imminent. Starts in verse 7 with two of them. Be patient and be strong. Be patient and strong. Why? Because the Lord is coming. Two commands here, two strong commands. Two commands with the best ever reasoning. Right? Be strong, be patient. The Lord is coming again. Verse 7, therefore, be patient, brethren, brothers and sisters. He's all about relationship in this. Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. Oh, by the way, this is like a little subliminal message that places this in the Eastern Mediterranean. The early and late rains are a clue of where this is being written from, which really endorses the fact that James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote it. Until the early and late rains. Verse 8, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now, just mark it someplace, write yourself a note, that most often in the New Testament, most often, not every time, most often in the New Testament, when you have the word Lord, it is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says Lord, he means Jesus here. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. There are four, in my mind, four terms that stand out. The first is the command, be patient. Be patient, brethren. Therefore, be patient. What's that there for? It's because of all that other stuff. It's referring back to everything else that's happened in the first four plus chapters in this book. All that nonsense. Take on this attitude. You too, verse 8, be patient. It's the Greek word makrothumos. Makrothumos. Makro meaning long. Thumos meaning temper or passion or smoke. Right? It takes a long time for you to start blowing smoke out your ears, right? Or out your nostrils, right? This is someone who is long-spirited. They are long-tempered. It takes a long time before they go over the edge on stuff. They are long-fused when it comes to outside provocations and also inner concerns that they may have. This kind of Christian patience works under duress. It is functional under duress. When times are tough, this kind of patience kicks in. It works because it carries expectation. It carries expectation. Just like the patient farmer focuses forward on the precious harvest that is coming. He is patient. He expects the harvest, so he waits. He expects a harvest, he expects a crop, and that expectation, that hope, fuels his patience. It enables him to wait, to be long-fused, long-spirited, long-tempered. The second commands in verse 8, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Strengthen is a Greek word that means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. To turn resolutely in a certain direction. This is holy determination, right? Strengthen your hearts. In all kinds of holy ways, be strong, be determined. This is holy resolve. In a born again with God's good pleasure and help, I will. Look in the Psalms. It's all over the Psalms. We will do this, that, or the other. There's a holy determination that we hear from the psalmist. And it's also a holy, with God's help, I won't. I'm not going to do that because God is with me and Christ is coming. Why do we need holy determination in the first place? What's the deal with that? Read back up in the first four chapters and seven verses, six verses, And you're going to know. It comes from that therefore in verse 7. It refers back, all the way back to all that nonsense behavior that we've read about in the four plus chapters. Turn away from the things that you lust over resolutely. Turn yourself. Turn yourself, what's that going to be? The stuff you lust over from selfishness, from berating other people, beating them up with your words, from the cruel use of words that we saw in chapter 3, from greed that we saw in the end of 4, from me-ism that we saw there, from living in the ways that leave God out. Stop it. Right? We've heard this over and over from James. There's a holy, knock it off. All through this letter of James. Focus your heart and your redeemed determination, your holy grit, and live your life pleasing to God. You got to decide that, folks. You have to make that decision and do it. Do it. Well, why, Ed? And for how long? See those prepositions, verse 7, until, verse 8, for. Those are hint words. How long? Until the coming of the Lord. That word coming is a Greek word parousia, and it's laced through the New Testament. We see it in a number of ways. It's all across the New Testament. It refers to the two comings of Christ. His first coming, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. All that, that's his first coming, his first advent, as we see in some church traditions, his first advent, his first coming. The first time as Savior is how he came. The second, and this is the one that James is pointing to, the second is when Jesus comes again as king. First time he came as Savior, they wanted to make him king. He wouldn't go that way because he came to be the Savior of the world. This next time, he's coming as king. So when's that, Ed? I don't know. Neither do you. In Matthew 24, 36, Jesus said, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, meaning himself, but the Father alone. For the coming, parousia, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Well, what was that like? Well, nobody paid attention. Noah is warning, and he's hammering during the day, and he's encouraging people, get right with God. And it was sudden onset, big water, big rain. The canopy around the world collapsed in. The artesian geysers inside the earth erupted outward, and the flood came, and everybody was gone except Noah and Mrs. Noah and their three sons and their sons' wives and two of every kind of animal on the planet that God brought onto the ark. Sudden onset. James gives us a couple of hints. The first is in verse 8, for the coming of the Lord is near. The words that we read as near are in fact one word in Greek. One word. Near, it looks to be an adverb here. Is near. In fact, it's not. It's not an adverb. Is not the verb of this. Is near. It is the verb. The whole thing is near. In fact, this is the kind of verb that has a starting point, but it doesn't have an ending point. In other words, the coming of the Lord is nearing. The coming of the Lord is approaching. It's on the way. It's already been started. Christ is on his way. And he's closer every day. The day is already set for his arrival. The next great cataclysmic event in all of human history is appointed. It is set and roaring in the direction of planet Earth. Absolutely is going to happen. It's on the way. It's closer today than it was yesterday. It's closer at this moment than when you had your breakfast, and if you had coffee this morning. It's closer, and now it's even closer. Be patient and strong. The Lord is coming. Now we've seen in James these Greek stop signs, negative plus command equals stop, another stop sign. Do not complain. The judge is poised to appear. The judge is poised to appear. Remember, negative plus command, stop sign. Verse 9. Do not complain or stop complaining, brethren. All about relationship. He loves these people. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Right at the door. Literally, stop complaining against one another. Complain is translated in Paul's letters often with the word groan. Stop groaning about each other. Here it means to mumble, to grumble. Well, I saw so-and-so. It's like Popeye speaks under his breath sometime. Well, blow me now. I'm going to knock your block off, right? You ever hear that, Popeye? He does a little under the breath stuff, right? You watch Popeye the movie, you see that a lot of times. It's kind of a lot of curse words in that, but it's kind of a funny show. It is a kind of judgmental sighing. I think some of you are like, pfft. Right? It's whispering a gripe. Man, look at the hairdo on that guy. You know, Ed Quillen should shine that bald head of his. You know, come on. What kind of a bald guy are you? Right? It's whispering a gripe that is done, unfortunately, against others in the family of God. Right? Never badmouth the bride of Christ, which we are, right? God is jealous for his bride. He doesn't put up with that nonsense. James says lovingly, brothers and sisters, knock it off. Stop that. Why, James? Why? So your negative behavior is not exposed for what, in fact, it is negative nonsense. Because the honorable Judge Jesus is standing at the door. The judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, is standing at the door. So 2 weeks ago, I'm in a hearing for the young guy that broke into our church, just went rampaging through the church, busted up so much stuff, and he stole a couple of things and ripped my Bible in two, threw it on the ground, this one. You can come see the repairs on it if you want. It's all taped up. It's functional though, right? This is still a powerful book, right? It's wounded a little bit, but it's powerful, and I keep it close, and I always will. So I'm in this hearing a couple of weeks ago, and out of the blue, the bailiff stands up, and says, "All rise." And I thought, how do they know? But the judge is right outside the door. All rise. The door opens. In comes the judge. The gavel goes down, and we get going on the first of two hearings that I sat in on that morning. Is there like a little switch out in the hall? A little red light comes on over at the bailiff's desk. I don't know how that works, but it's really good. It's really good. James says, don't be found in contempt of court for complaining against each other when Jesus, the judge of all, without warning, there ain't no red light, folks, it's going to come on, without warning, swings wide open the door. Live your life. Guard your words. Guard your thoughts with this truth. There is nothing holding back the second coming of Jesus Christ. Nothing. When the day arrives, he's here, folks. He will step into our tents. He will be with us. He'll be with us. Expect him. Expect him in your lifetime. Live your life like that. Don't get caught doing the wrong thing. Get caught doing the right things. Next, James gives us the truth that surely he got from his big brother, the Lord Jesus. Be patient and endure, because the Lord will come through. Be patient and endure. The Lord will come through. He's coming again. In the meantime, Jesus will come through on your behalf. Verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You know, that stuff about the prophets, that had to come from Jesus, right? He had to have heard that somewhere along there from his brother Jesus. Maybe the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Watch this. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. All those Old Testament prophets, all the way up through John the Baptizer, he's kind of the last of the classic Old Testament prophet guys out there, all of those prophets, one whom God powerfully implanted his spirit in to speak of the folly of following after pagan deities, to call the people of God to turn away from their wickedness and come back to God or face the consequences, often lived lives in extreme peril and persecution. James says to us, look to their examples. And look to Job. You've heard of the endurance of Job, seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. Job's is the guy who Satan came, you know, as he's up there for this board meeting with God, and, you know, God paraded him across in front for his report on what the damage he's doing down on earth. You know, Satan's on a leash, right? He's on a leash. And Satan says, let me have at him, or let me have my way with him, and he will curse you to your face, God. And God, knowing Job, allowed it. He allowed Satan to take everything from Job. His livestock died. His children died. His health went over the cliff. He broke out in these ugly sores. And his wife says one day, curse God and die. Well, man, it's not a very good life. But he didn't curse God and die. After all of his suffering, what happened? God's mercy kicked in. His compassion toward Job rose up. Job 42 says that God was pleased to bless Job twofold, and that in his latter days were more blessed than his beginning. His latter days were more blessed than his beginning. Be patient, endure, because God is going to come through. Jesus is coming again. In the meantime, he will come through. Be long-fused, patient, And when the going is tough, stand strong. Stand strong. Finally, verse 12, don't swear. Be truthful. Why? Because you're responsible. You are responsible. This is not about foul language, right? This verse is not about, you know, swear talk, foul language. It's about taking oaths of various kinds, vows, promising, pledging, by attaching some kind of consequence should you fail or on your promise or your words for some reason don't come true. Verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Do you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? In other words, if I am lying, God help me because I'm in big trouble. I plan to be truthful. If you were a dwarf in The Hobbit, you would swear by my beard. Right? If you were a pig, you would swear not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. Right? If you were from Mayberry, RFD, you would say, if I'm lying, I'm dying. That's Ernest T. Bass. I'm lying, I'm dying. Or I heard in a movie one time, some movie set in Ireland, the guy says, I swear on the grave of my sainted mother. Pronouncing an oath is attaching something of sacred value to a statement to demonstrate that, one, the statement is true, it is believable, and that you are serious about it. Under the influence and under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, James wrote, and as he wrote, he says, don't do that. Why not? Because if by grace through faith in Christ you are within the swatch of humanity that has been assigned the distinction of brethren, he calls them throughout the book, if you are a Christian, really and truly a Christian, if you have been born again into the forever family of God, then you are one of the earthly representatives of God, your heavenly Father, and your forever family. So don't make either one of those look bad by being a big fat liar. Don't do that. Tell the truth. And there, that last line, you will be held accountable. Don't do it so that you may not fall under judgment. We finish looking back at 7 and 8. This is the punchline of this paragraph. Jesus Christ is coming again. It's revealed right here near the end of James' inspired letter. Jesus said it himself in John 14:3, coming again. Do this. Here's your walking assignment. Live your life with this promise in mind. Live your life with this promise in mind. Every day, live with Jesus coming in your heart. Expect to see Jesus in your lifetime. And when you do, everything changes. Everything changes. Okay, pray with me now. Lord, we are so in love with your word, the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that you speak truth to us of how you want us to live, how you want us to please you with our lives, and the ways that you want us to stop displeasing you with our lives. Lord, as we name the name of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, may we live in ways that are pleasing and honoring to you. And we say it in his name, Jesus. Amen.